That's for you, John Neal. I can't buy you any of those fancy two-legged robot-y things you want, but I paid $5 to do a little thing online. I had way too much time this week. So, yeah. So, hey, those of you who seriously have made it through Luke, I don't know if we've ever had a series two entire years long, 2 years and 2 weeks, I guess. So congratulations to those of you who have made it through Luke. And next week, we're starting over. We're just going to do the whole thing all over again. No, seriously, it has been a great ride, and I still think the Gospel of John is my very favorite gospel, because when I first became a follower of Christ, that's what I started reading, and that just, it all came alive for me. But Luke has definitely moved into the number two slot, so until we do one of the other two, right now, that's where it would hold. So congratulations if you made it through. If not, all the sermons are online, and you will be voted off the galaxy if you don't watch them all by next week. Good morning over to Hope East as well. Good to see. I can't see you guys, but you can see me. So we are ending today with the Gospel of Luke, and if you've been around Hope Community Church for a while, you know that we like to preach through books of the Bible, but we stop every now and then and we do topical series, and we're going to do that next. And so our next series, starting next week, is a series we're calling Holy Sex. And so it's going to be on, and here's the kind of the subtitle, Understand the Gift of Sexuality, a gift of God that's created a certain way, and in a world that kind of exploits it, a rated X world or whatever you want to call it, just looking at how has God given this gift, and then how has our world kind of twisted that a little bit and actually exploited that, and we're hearing about it all the time now. And so I just want to, there are the topics we'll be hitting on. I just want to, for those of you who have kids, we're love to have kids, but just be aware that's probably kind of a PG-13. We're going to talk about things. We'll do it in a very honoring way. PG-13 means PG-13. That's still pretty good by today's standards. But just so you know, if there's some topics maybe you're not ready to talk about or whatever, just be aware of that as the weeks come on here. So that is where we are going. All right, for the last time, I'm going to ask you to please stand if you're able, and we are going to read through the very end of the Gospel of Luke. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. You can be seated. This week we're going to look at the last part of the Gospel of Luke, and we're calling this Worship and Mission. Many of you know Carol and I just came back from a trip over to Europe. We visited a couple of museums. Had a chance to see some famous artwork. That is the Venus de Milo, keeping her, making her look like she ain't got no style. To quote who? Huh? Anybody? The boss, Bruce Springsteen, the great theologian. But this is the Venus de Milo. We saw a lot of artwork, and believe me, for the famous stuff, it took a long time to get in the front. So this is kind of a picture of getting towards the front, and you, everybody's selfie sticks. If I saw one more selfie stick, I am gonna, yeah, yeah. Oh my gosh. People are just walking around with them too, like walking through the Colosseum with these selfie sticks. It's like, really? You were here. I can take one picture of you. Stop it. Anyway, and so that's the Venus and Milo. So a lot of artwork, a lot of things that we saw followed some patterns. One of the patterns that, and this is an example, I didn't take this picture, but it's an example of something called a triptych. Triptych, and that sounds like the thing AAA makes, triptychs, but this is actually a three-framed, or oftentimes, in this particular one, this looks like one scene. It looks like the resurrection of Jesus here is what's happening, but oftentimes in artwork that have three frames, and they might even just be related to each other, and so you can see all these different things, and here's why I bring this up. Luke chapter 24 kind of is like that. We see the resurrection of Jesus, and we really are seeing three different frames, if you want to call it that, of this resurrected Jesus. In chapter 23, he's crucified. 3 days pass, or Friday, Saturday, and then on to Sunday. And then we see the risen Christ. And so that's what's happening here, and that's what's taking place. There's these three frames. So I just want to kind of remind you where we've been, because there's kind of a pattern in all of them. The first frame, way back to the beginning of chapter 24, you see the, I'm not going to read all this, so you just, if you want to look at it on the screen, that's fine. But it says that the women went down the first day of the week early in the morning, and they found the stone was rolled away, but they couldn't find Jesus, and so they meet up with these two angels. While they're still wondering about this, woof, all of a sudden, whoa, the light comes on big time. They're in the tomb, it's dark, and all of a sudden it's lit up. And then the great snarky angel line, right? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Right? That's such a snarky line. And if you remember, I compared that to one of our tour guides that when we were in Florence. Yeah, Venice. No, when we were in Venice, that's right. So, but it just, these angels waited maybe 1,000 years to be able to say that line, or I don't know how long it was. And why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. And they reminded him of the words that Jesus had told them before. They remember his words. And then what do? They go back to the 11. They go back and they tell the others. And so they go back and the other people said, it sounds like, it says verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Remember we talked about, that was like, the word comes from a medical term meaning like, if you have a high fever and you're just, I was talking about when I had a high fever with measles and the people on the left side of my belly were battling with the people on the right side of my belly, and it made sense at the time. And that's what it sounded like to them, except for Peter. Peter, according to Luke here, and then we find out from the Gospel of John that John accompanied him. Those two run off, but especially Peter. Peter's the guy who failed Jesus. He denied him right to his face. He was there. He saw it. He turned and looked straight at Peter, and Peter got up around the tomb, and he looks over, sees the linen, but he doesn't see Jesus, and he doesn't know what happened. That's the first frame. Second frame was Jesus and these two individuals. We only know one of their names, Cleopas, but he is they're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and it's about 7 miles. And they're going along, and they're talking about all that had just taken place, that all these things about Jesus and he said he was the Messiah, but now he died, and what's going on? And it just says verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And there they give a sarcastic answer to him, like, what, don't you have a radio? Don't you have a TV? What's wrong with you? Don't you know what's going on? And they go on to talk about Jesus and that they'd hoped, past tense, that he was the Messiah, but he's dead now. But now our women say that somebody took the body, or we don't know what's going on. We're all confused. And then Jesus answered them and said, how slow you are to understand. This was supposed to happen to the Messiah. This was something that was supposed to happen. He explains it to them. And then he ends up going to dinner with them, if you remember that. And they're at dinner. And when he takes bread and he breaks it and begins to give it to them, their eyes are opened. Now, is it because of the bread? We'll see there's another connection with food today. So maybe it's food. Maybe it's just all about you foodies are thinking, that's great. And it might be a remembrance of what he did in the past. Their eyes were open. They recognize him. And as soon as that happened, he disappears. And the first thing they say to each other is, man, when we were on that road, on that 7 mile journey, and he was explaining to us the scriptures, were not our hearts burning within us? And so what do? They do the same thing the women do. They go tell someone, right? And they go and tell the others on all 7 miles. Now it's an uphill journey going back to Jerusalem, and they're hoping to say, hey, we're looking forward to telling you. When we get there, I can't wait to tell the 11 that Jesus is risen. And they walk in the door, and the 11 doesn't say which one of them says, but they say, it is true. The Lord is risen, has appeared to Simon. They tell them. It's like, yeah, we know. We just walked 7 miles to tell you that. But then they told on their story and how Jesus was recognizing them when they broke the bread is when it happened. So with all that said, then today we get the third frame. The picture is completed, and this will be the final part of the picture and the final part of Luke. And so let's take a look at this, the third frame. Jesus appears once again. While they were still talking about this, so now we haven't left that room, okay? I know it's been a week since we talked about this, but it's immediately after in the storyline. So they're still in the room. Those two people came in, Cleopas and his partner, and maybe some other people from that clan over in Emmaus came over back to Jerusalem, and they're talking, and that's happening. While they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, how did he do that, right? I don't know. It just says he just appeared. I love what the old Lutheran scholar here says. Jesus did not walk through anything. The disciples did not see him take so many steps from the door or doors or the wall to their midst. He was there, and that was all. I like that. Sounds like a good Lutheran, doesn't it? He was there. That's all. Believe it. What's wrong with you? Anyway, Luther states, by this coming through locked doors is shown here that since his resurrection in his kingdom on earth, he is no longer bound to bodily, visible, tangible, mundane substance, time, place, space, and the like, but wants to be known and believed as ruling by his power everywhere present, having the will to be with us and help us in all places and at all times, when and where we would need it, unfettered and unhindered by the world and all its might. So you start to think, whoa, the risen Christ is not quite the same as when Jesus was before he was risen. I mean, he does this just appearing in different places and even disappearing. Well, what's their response? Startled and frightened, right? How many times have you been in a room and you're talking about someone and you just turn and they're don't do that to me, right? Now, that does happen at times. It happened to me yesterday. Carol came up. She was right behind me. She said, Steve, I'm reading about Jesus right standing next to somebody. And now you're standing right next to me. You're going to disappear too? It's like freaking me out. But they're in a room. They're in a room and assume the doors were locked because they were still scared for their lives. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus, right? And then after the fear, what do? They have what's called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance means you see something that your brain can't wrap around. It just can't. And at that moment, you just go, oh, here's a logical explanation. It's a ghost. It's Casper the Friendly Ghost, right? It's Jesus the Friendly Ghost or whatever. You just go there because your mind can't get to the rest of it, even though they just had been talking. They just got done talking about how good it was that they had just seen Jesus, and he appeared to Simon, and whatever. But somehow this thing goes through their brain, and they can't get there, okay? So what does Jesus do? He offers them four proofs. If you look at the passage here, I think there's four. Some people would say there's just three, but I think there's actually four different ones. So the first thing he says is, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? That's a pattern that we saw with all three of these frames. To the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? Right? Kind of a mild rebuke. Jesus, little more straightforward, how foolish you are and slow to understand the scriptures when he talked to the two people as they're walking. And now Jesus is saying to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? I am he, right? And here's his proofs. First one, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself, touch me and see. Now let's just skip down to verse 40 because I'm going to come back to the second part of verse 39. He said, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, it's significant hands and feet here, okay? The reason why he says hands and feet is because that was what was nailed to the cross. So the resurrected Christ, does he have all of his markings of his beatings and his all the different things he went through, the execution, the crown of thorns? We don't know. But we do know that he has markings on his hands and on his feet. And so they see that. Second proof. And he says, I have flesh and blood, flesh and bone, excuse me, as you can see I have, right? And he says, a ghost does not have that. So I'm not like a ghost. I have flesh and I have blood. Third proof, and this is my favorite. So it says, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement. Isn't that amazing? Why don't you believe? Because I'm really excited. That's what it says. In other words, this is too good to be true. It can't be true. It can't be. So you got the hands thing, got the feet thing. We got the, I have flesh and bones. I'm solid. That doesn't work. So what does work? I can just see almost like a face palm of Jesus, just like, do you have something to eat? It's like, yeah, sure. We got some, yeah, we got a fillet of fish over here. You want that? And they take some of that. He took some and ate it in their presence. And they went, that's Jesus. He ate. So somehow the eating thing works. And the hands thing doesn't work as well in the flesh, but it's like, no, oh my gosh, he ate. So whatever works for you, he can eat. And the last thing is, he says, I told you this before. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. Now, it is interesting. You wouldn't be an idiot if you'd read through the Gospel of Luke and you read through for the first time, like just pretend you knew nothing, okay? And you read through the Gospel of Luke, even just what we have of Jesus' encounter with them in the Gospel of Luke, you wouldn't be an idiot to be somewhat surprised by his resurrection. You're like, oh yeah. In hindsight, and that's where everybody in this room is like, it's like, why couldn't they get this? What's wrong with you? You're believe me, you live on the on this side of history, right? What? I'm daring to go where angels tread to go, fear to tread. But I don't know what's going to happen in this election. But it'll be interesting. Okay, as a sociological experiment, America, the next 4 years, America, will be interesting. Will it not? I'm not going to say any more than that because I like you all and I want you to remain somewhat friendly with me. I'm a political atheist. I don't believe it exists. I decide that it doesn't. I don't know what to do here. But 4 years from now, 8 years from now, 12 years from now, we will look back on this. We'll probably still weep. Maybe 100 years from now, like the Cubs, you know? And you could look back and say, it's not such a bad deal. Did anybody watch the game last night? Cubbies game? There was a great moment in there when they said, there was a person who was in the crowd, and they were a child, the last time the Cubs went to the World Series, 1945. And they didn't get them a ticket. And they said to them, listen, you're too young. You can go next time. And they were sitting there last night, and they're like, I got this coming. Anyway, so what I'm about to show you is where Jesus did show this off in the Gospel of Luke. And we live on the other side of it, so have a little bit of slack for them. But look at what he said. In Luke 9:22, this is the first time he really mentions it to them. So we're about little past a third of the way through the Gospel of Luke. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, we look at that and go, duh, of course there it is. But Jesus said a lot of things that they scratched their head about, right? You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, really? You must be born again. Got to get into my mother's womb a second time? No. So give him some break. They said it again in Luke 18. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he'll rise again. So again, that seems pretty straightforward, but then Luke even tells us, the disciples did not get any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. And I'm sure that you do just like you did in high school when you got into certain higher-end mathematics. You just kind of sit there, and they keep talking, and you just kind of keep nodding your head. Yeah, no, I understand matrices. Uh-huh. No, we're good. Uh-huh. I'm sure that face was coming up. And then as late as Luke 22, just two chapters ago, where we are right now, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He quotes from Isaiah. Now, by this time in Jesus' ministry, and given the fact that these were, the whole Jewish culture would have known the Old Testament. They would have known where he was quoting from. I'm going to get there in just a second. They would have known. When he said that, they would have went, huh. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. What's he quoting from? He's quoting from Isaiah 53. And they would have known Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Let me read the whole chapter 2. It's only 12 verses. And in hindsight, looking back on this, you go, oh my goodness. How could you miss Jesus? But again, they're doing this in real time. We have to give them some slack. It says, who has believed our message? Remember, this is Old Testament, written 400 years before, 600 years before the time of Christ. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. That's the part Jesus is quoting. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Whew. Again, in hindsight, it's like, whoa, that's written, I misspoke before, 600 some years before the time of Christ, right? And here he comes, and it's like, of course it's Jesus. But we have the benefit of that history. Now notice when Jesus said to them, he said, I don't have it up handy here, but he said that he wanted to remind them and fulfilled what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And Leon Morse will help us here. He says, solemn division of scripture into the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms. What Jesus is saying here, he says, all of this is true about me, the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, indicates that there's no part of Scripture that does not bear its witness to Jesus. In other words, we talked about this before, that what the Old Testament does, it's more than just a foundation. It's actually part of the storyline to create to the point where you get to this, its mystery being known, which is Christ. And so all this is written, and it's like, wait a minute, you got to scratch your head and ask yourself, wait a minute, what was all the purpose for these other things? And it unfolds itself all into the time of Jesus. Like we said last week, all of the Scriptures ultimately point to Christ. They point ahead to him. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Now, I don't know exactly if that means that he explained it in such a way they're like, oh, we get it, or literally a veil fell off. They could see clearly. Most people think that. But then they're like, ah, light bulb. You know, I mean, they got it. All of a sudden now, it's like, oh my goodness, you're actually Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that Isaiah 53 is talking about. You went to the cross to bear our sin, and you were numbered among the trans. Oh, why didn't you just say so? Which Jesus said, did. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what Jesus says here is, this is the storyline, and what it's saying is, I want people to come back to me, and what's in between us is this sin, and I want them to come back to me, and I am the way that they can come back. They don't need to do anything. They just need to repent, which basically means you're hanging on to something as your God, and you got to let it go, and you turn, and you come over, and you hang on to something else, and that's Christ. That's literally what repentance means. You're letting go of something, and you're hanging on to something else. Christ says, that's it. I want you to let go of whatever else is your God, and I want you to come to me and receive forgiveness in that. They get it so that they can understand. Kent Hughes says it this way. He says, though they had been his devoted followers, a spiritual veil had covered their understanding, so that on two occasions when he had foretold his death, we read, it was hidden from them. So they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it in Luke 9. And again, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. Luke 18, and then again, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 3. But on Easter night, the blinders were removed as the Holy Spirit opened their minds. What a dynamic combination. The Holy Scriptures illuminated by the Holy Spirit. What they learned that night and in succeeding conversations during the 40 days before Christ's ascension became the biblical substance for the rest of the New Testament, for the apostolic preaching of the gospel and their apostolic mission. In other words, what happened then? Oh, you're kidding me. And then they spent 40 days with Jesus. We'll look at that in just a minute when we get to the end of this passage here. That is the basis for the hell they go. That's how it all fits together. And they got it. They also had an opening of their minds so they could be his witnesses. Jesus says this. He says, you are witnesses, like in a courtroom. You have seen this. You have seen me. You have seen what has happened at the cross. You've seen now how the Scriptures all piece together. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Remember these people? They're from Galilee. They're rural kids, right? And he tells them, stay in the city. Stay in the city. Stay in Jerusalem until this outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes on you for power, all right? So you're going to be witnesses, and you're going to be witnesses with power. I love the way, this is actually the last thing it's fun to read these books now on Luke because I'm reading their last paragraphs. How do you end? You know, I want to close with two guys and how they close their commentaries on Luke. First is the guy, we haven't used him as much, but Daryl Bach. He says this, He says, we have an opportunity to share in that march of faith throughout history. God is at work in it all, fulfilling what he promised centuries ago in some ancient Jewish writings. He is present in our own sharing as he was in the commission Jesus issued to a small group of mostly Galilean followers in the first century. The march of faith moves one era at a time, one person at a time, one testimony at a time. Centuries ago, Luke wrote to reassure a guy by the name of Theophilus that he belonged in that honored line of march. Fortunately for us, God made sure that Theophilus was not the only one to be reassured about his grace through Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Like you're sitting here right now. And it really goes back to this moment when Jesus told his followers something you probably wouldn't have to tell them, but he told them anyway. You know what? Go and tell someone. Right? Because we saw that. The women go to the tomb, they go and tell someone. The guys walk to Emmaus and back, and they tell someone, right? If you have something awesome, you don't really need to tell them, like, go tell. If you go to a great restaurant, on the way out, they don't say, hey, tell all your friends, right? You just go, this was awesome, unless you want to hoard it to yourself. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you just want to hoard Jesus to yourself, that's kind of strange. But the idea that just this passing on, and it goes, and it's gone for 2,000 years that way. That's the way it's worked. It's just people influencing people and people living in life, just regular old life with one another, rubbing shoulders and caring and loving and moving forward with them. And then we have our last section here, Luke. It says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. Just stop right there. It's very interesting here because if you're reading through this, what Luke is going to do right here at the end of this leads you to believe that it was that moment, right? Because he's talking, and then all of a sudden, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them, was taken up into heaven. But if you read Luke's other book, Acts, same guy, he talks about there being a 40-day span here. But Luke, in this book, just says, I want to communicate the ascension of Jesus real quick. And so he says, no, he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. It's quite some time later. But he was running out of paper. Didn't anymore. Because it's the end of Luke. Luke can only have 53 verses. And he's like, what can I do? I can't go over 53. So, but that there's a significant amount of time here when this happens. And look what happens. He blesses them. And when he blesses them, he's taken up into heaven. And most people, without going into a whole lot here on what the ascension of Jesus means throughout Scripture, and then later on what the New Testament writers talk about, is this is a moment of supreme kingship. Jesus being ascended now is seated on his throne, right? So he is king now. If you read in the book of Philippians, it says God gives him the name that is above every name, right? And that's what happens at the resurrection, the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus is he becomes king. And I love how the book of Luke ends. Then they worshiped him, right? You just see Jesus go up. And if you look in the book of Acts, a couple angels come down and they say, men, why are you looking up in the sky? And the answer to that is Captain Obvious. Because that doesn't happen. People just don't do that. But Jesus has done a lot of interesting things in the last 40 days. Because we're looking up. Because we're wondering if he's coming down. And they're saying, he's coming down. Just not now. He will, but don't stand here. This is silly. You're going to hurt your neck, right? Go on. Move on. And so what do? They instantly go now to worship. Isn't that interesting? They worshiped him. Their hearts were like, you're king, Lord Jesus. And they go back to Jerusalem after they'd went out to Bethany for a while. They come back to the city with great joy because they're waiting. And this is what's going to bring us to the book of Acts. We're not doing the book of Acts next. We've already done it. But that's what's going to happen here with great joy. And look at all the bookends. Where do they go? They go to church, right? They're going to the temple. They stayed continually at the temple. They do that, and the last two words of the book of Luke, praising God. I love that's the way the book ends. That they come, they go back to the temple, which, by the way, is not a safe place to be for a follower of Jesus, right? That's the very place that got Jesus in trouble. They still go back there, and they praise God. R.C.H. Lenski, his, again, this older Lutheran, died in 1936. He wrote a good commentary on this. And he says, this worship of Jesus in whom we see the deity and who is deity in his person will continue to all eternity. The visible presence of Jesus was gone, not to appear again as before. But when the disciples returned to Jerusalem, their hearts sang with great joy. They were not bereaved, but enriched. Their fear was gone. They no longer hid behind locked doors. They had a Lord and Savior in heaven who ruled all things with his omnipotent and omnipresent power and would make good all his promises. That is why Luke adds the statement that these disciples were continually in the temple blessing God. Their hearts were so full of gratitude that they naturally sought this outlet in their great place of worship, the temple. Prudence would have hurried them off to their homes in Galilee, but another directed them to stay right here in Jerusalem. No Sanhedrin frightened them. They went regularly and in public to the temple. All men could see them, but they only worshiped. They did not preach. They waited. Praising God is Luke's last word. It is fitting. Indeed, as the final note, close the book and also praise God. That's a great. Close the book of Luke and also praise God. So, what do you do with this? It has been a long journey through the Gospel of Luke. And there's two things that we're left with at the end of this. There's two things that really manifest themselves in the apostles. And after reading this through, it should be the things that manifest with us. And that's worship and mission. Worship and mission. The best line I've ever heard is from John Piper, who said, worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's a great line. In other words, what fuels you to want to live as a follower of Christ? What fuels you that you want to be a person who is influential and loving on your neighbors and your workplaces and your in your marriage, and it involves your how you relate to your children and how you act sexually and how you do all kinds of things, including your workplace. All of that. What is it? It's worship of God, and it's also the goal. Because we don't want people to think much of us. Believe me, I know many of you. You know me. No, we're trying to get people to follow Jesus. And so worship is the fuel, but it's also the goal. We want to have more followers of Jesus, and that's what leads to mission. That I live my life, I'm living my life on a journey, that I'm part of a church, I'm part of a small group, I'm part of doing things to bless this city in a way. And we talk about this all the time with the partner ministries we have that are trying to bless this city and make it better than the way we found it, right? You do all that because you want to be a person on mission. You want to be a person who's living out this life of worship, just in awe of the risen Christ in such a way that you say, I want to live this way. Now, what does that look like? Hope has done a couple things here to kind of show this in recent years. We know as Hope has grown, it's been harder to share kind of cool stories or more examples of this. And so on our website, we've created something called Gospel Stories. If you haven't looked at that, man, that's right there on page one. It's the top thing on our website. I love it. And you can read about these ways that Christ has made a real difference in people's lives. Just, I don't want to say average people, but just normal people, and this is what Christ has done, right? Drew Zulke, Pastor Drew, has just kicked off something where they're doing this now, but they're going to use some video stories. This I want to show you the first one. And this first one that they've created, Dan West is actually, Drew's acting as the publisher, or what do you call it, producer, and Dan is the photographer. And Dan has done a marvelous job with this first video. And what looks like, just on it, what does it mean to live on mission in all things, even your workplace? This one highlights a longtime hopester by the name of Gene Ohman. So let me play this and you can take a look at this.
I'm Gene Ohman. What I create is a variety of things, primarily high-end residential furniture, all custom ordered usually, and so anything you can dream of for the home. I've been at it since I've been just a little kid. My folks kind of promoted it a bit. You know, they saw that I was interested in it, you know, when I was probably 6 years old. I mean, they'd bring home a bag of nails and let me hammer away at blocks of wood, and they always kind of promoted that sort of thing because they saw I had a great interest in it. At an early age, I had no idea how that was going to express itself as I got older. But you know, I was interested in seeing people build buildings. I had relations that were in the woodworking field, but it wasn't immediate. It was my great grandfather and great uncles. They were all high-end craftsmen. God is the ultimate creator, and we, being in His image, we also create. And so it's a way for us to express, in a small way, hopefully God's glory and the attributes that He has. The fact that I'm a craftsman building custom furniture is the gifts that God's given me. And so it allows me to express my creativity in this functional art that I'm making for people. And it allows me to do ministry. I always tell people that I'm a furniture maker, I'm a craftsman. That's what I do for a living. But it's a means to ministry. And so, just like everybody else's job, I have access to a lot of people in the world that pastors and whatever else can't access. And so I have a unique opportunity to be salt and light in that world. I think everybody should be pursuing the gifts that God gives them, because I mean, we're happiest when we do what God created us to do. Every one of us has gifts from God. The sky's the limit on all those things that you can be good at. And it all doesn't have to be related to an occupation. It can be sending letters to people or calling people on the phone or whatever. I think we were created to work. And being able to work and create things at the same time is actually a wonderful thing. So God takes great pleasure in that.
In that little video there, you got to see a chance of two people that had an opportunity to use what God had wired them to do, and that it was used for mission. One was Gene, the other one was Dan, the guy who made that beautiful video. Reminds me of the old days at Hope when we had the Chester Cheetah videos. If you've been around that long, they were, and all due respect to Ben Johnson and Aaron Holmberg, they're terrible. That was not expressing a gift of God. It was awful. But at the time, we laughed like crazy. And then I just looked at him about 4 years ago and went, oh my gosh, those are horrific. This is actually a gift. And so, I mean, Dan had a chance to use his gift to do that. What would that look like? What would that be like to be a church that is dreaming about how worship plays out in our life, in every aspect of our lives? That's what wakes me up in the morning. That's what gets me excited about our church and what ways we can bless this city. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, as we finish now this gospel, in a lot of ways it's kind of sad, in other ways it's awesome. Just having seen you from birth all the way to your ascension. And I pray that none of that would be wasted on us, that you would speak to us the things that you want us to hear, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what you want us to do, what you want us to be. Lord, I pray our hearts would be just like the apostles, praising God. I pray we'd be filled of worship of you and thanks for all that you've done. And I pray it would lead us to just wanting to be more involved, created to create, being involved in our world in a way that communicates you to a world that desperately needs you. So I ask for that, God, that we'd be people who live full of worship and full of mission. Do that. Use our humble church here to bless our city in multiple ways. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.